This morning, I'm talking on the third mystery. I've been talking about mysteries, and we're calling the series Tomb Raider. And essentially, why it's Tomb Raider is because basically in the movie, Lara Croft is basically in search for the mystery of her father who has disappeared. And so I think that movie is coming out or has come out. I'm not quite sure. But everything in Tomb Raider is about clues and secrets and mysteries. And I mentioned last week that actually the Bible is a mysterious book. God is a mysterious God. Even though he's everywhere all at the same time, he's all-knowing, he's omnipotent, yet he is mysterious. And we would then say, well, does that mean that Christianity is mysterious? I would say absolutely. Does that mean that we are not allowed to know the things of God, the secrets of God? To the world, it is closed, but to you and I, it is made open. Hallelujah. And I said last week that actually everybody is welcome to God. The cross is all inclusive. But there are many things in the Bible that the writers describe as being mysterious. You know, like he talks about the mystery of Babylon, the mystery of how God comes and indwells us, the mystery of the birth, the new birth. Paul writes and says, this is a mystery. How is it that we can be born again is a mystery. How it is that God can come and indwell us and live on the inside of us is absolutely a mystery. How it is that the bride and the groom is compared to Jesus and the church is a mystery. How it is that that Gentiles can come in and everybody can get saved and we become one man, one body is a mystery. Hallelujah. And then I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so we would say, well, you see, my eye, there are mysteries. I'm not supposed to know some stuff. And then verse 10 says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Hallelujah. So by the Spirit, what is a mystery is made known to us. And when we spoke about mysteries, this is not something that your IQ can fathom, that if you got another PhD degree, maybe that will help you understand. What we're talking about, getting to know the things of God, are made known to you and me by the Spirit of God. And that's why I love the moving of the Spirit. That's why this church is a church of the Spirit. That's why our Bible school is a Bible school of the Spirit. That's why when we're up here, we love to flow and move in the Spirit. Martin began to sing the song of the Lord. Wayne began to sing the song of the Lord. How did that happen? Well, because they have a PhD in music. No, because they moved upon by the Spirit of God. I think Martin might have a PhD, excuse me. I don't know if he does have. I know he's quite learned. But actually, by the Spirit of God, these things are made known to you. Would you look at somebody and tell them, by the Spirit of God, these things are made known to you? There in Phoenix right now, Pastor Mervin and everybody, can we give them a big God bless you? I know that I haven't welcomed you yet, but I want you to turn to somebody and tell them by the Spirit, these things are made known. Yeah, and then how about Hillcrest with Pastor Wayne and Albie, everybody there for their sake, can we give them a round of applause? And can we say there in the campuses and right here, by the Spirit of God, these things are made known. Oh, that's only three of you in this place. Let's all say that one more time. By the Spirit of God, you are on fire today. Praise God. So I want to speak on the third mystery this morning, which is the mystery of the one man. Now, when I say man, I'm not excluding the females here, all right? Females are included. The Bible says there is neither male nor female. So when we talk about a one man, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about male and female. No gender here. But we're one man, hallelujah, one body. So Ephesians 3, if you got your Bibles, I'm going to give you the scriptures. Verse 4 says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. I need you to underline that. As it has now. Now tells you that that is the operation of faith, because faith is now. There is now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it has now been revealed how? By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now that is not just limited to his holy apostles and prophets, but to everybody here sitting here. The Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit of God is here available for now to reveal to us the things of God. Can you say amen? So what was this mystery? That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What was this mystery? Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, but now has been revealed by the Spirit. What is this mystery? The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers. The same body. The same body which Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 calls one body. Verse 12. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 says, for as the body is what? Is one. I can't hear you this morning. For as the body is what? For as the body is what? For as the body is what? And has many members, but all the members of that, all the members of that, all the members of that, being many are what? I can't hear you. Are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There it is again, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many members. So many members, but one body. We can say then that the mystery that I'm talking about is the mystery of the one man. The one man, or the many-membered one man body of Christ. Look at somebody and tell them, you are the many-membered one man body of Christ. Now look at somebody else and tell them, I am a part of the many-membered one man, one body of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here he's talking about how it is that now the Gentiles were included. But if we need to understand something about the mystery of this one man, many membered, one man body, I think we need to go back to just 2,000 years before Jesus came on this earth. And if we think about the Gentiles back then, the Gentiles didn't have the gospel. They had no church, they had no Bible, they had no Jesus, they had no Christ. They were just people, ordinary people, worshiping idols, completely lost and broken. Amen. Amen. And I always love to look at the story of Abraham. And it's amazing because the moment you mention Abraham in the church world, they automatically associate the Jews to Abraham. Yeah, the Jews did come out of Abraham, but to begin with, Abraham wasn't a Jew. I said to begin with, Abraham was not a Jew. The Bible says that he lived in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and his father was a pagan worshiper, which means that Abraham was raised up in paganism. He was not a Jew. He was raised up to worship idols. He was raised up in a pagan society that did not know God. But I believe that there was a strong desire on the inside of him to know God. And so he just went about doing all the rituals and all the stuff, but all the while feeling lost and empty. That's exactly what religion is designed to do. Get you to go all through these things, and then you still are empty and you are dissatisfied on the inside. But in the middle of this dark and empty world, I believe that Abraham was crying out. And he was searching for a true and a living and a loving God. And God saw him and responded. How do I know? Because when I read Psalm 53, look what it says about God. Verse 2. It says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So from the time Adam sinned, God was looking for somebody. Is there anybody, anybody? I know you might be in paganism. I know you might be in sin. I know you might be in adultery. I know you might be a prostitute. But is there anybody down there? Anybody that is looking for me? Anybody that is dissatisfied with their life? Anybody that is lost? Anybody that is broken? Hallelujah. Praise God. in all of his mess, in all of his misery, Abraham cried out and God responded. Can I tell you something today, church? There is no sin too big for God to handle. There is no addiction that is too big that the blood cannot deal with. There is no depression. There is no sorrow. There is no pain that God cannot deliver you from and heal you from. Can I get an amen? There is no marriage that is in such a bad way that God is not able to reverse and bring restoration and healing into that marriage. There is simply no sin great enough to stop this amazing God from moving on your behalf. If you believe that, give God a praise offering. I don't care how deep in sin you are. I don't care how bad the problem is. Hallelujah. There is all the power in the blood. There is all the power in the resurrection. There is all the power in the Holy Ghost to turn around your life. All God needs is just one slight indication from your heart. All he needs is a little cry, just a turning towards and inclining towards. Even in the midst of all of your wickedness and hopelessness, he's still able to redeem you. Can I hear an amen? I feel like saying amen myself. And then God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12. And he says, Abraham, I've been watching you, boy. I know that you're in paganism. I know that you're in idolatry. I know that your life is in a mess, but you've been turning. I know there's a hunger for me. He says, Abraham, chapter 12, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Hallelujah. I want you to look at somebody and tell them, the end picture is bigger than you. The end result is bigger than you. The end result is bigger than you. What you are seeing right now is not the end picture. The end picture is bigger. Look at three people and tell them the vision is a whole lot bigger than just you. I don't mean to belittle you or make you feel. I'm just trying to say it's not about me, myself, I. The vision is bigger than me. The vision is bigger than you. Would you look at three people and tell them the vision is bigger than you? Hallelujah. It's amazing. I was reading on Friday how when God speaks to Jacob and he says, and this is the history of Jacob. And then he says, Joseph. Like I was saying, God, you're trying to tell me about the history of Jacob. Wouldn't it have been a good idea to speak about Jacob? If I'm going to talk about the history of John DeVries, I'm going to start with John DeVries. In 1904, he was born. And then in 1913, he went to the school. If you're going to speak about the history of a person, wouldn't you speak about that person? But in Genesis 37, I think it is, God says, now this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, who was 17 years old. I'm like, now you know why? Because your history is connected to people. That's why I'm saying the vision is bigger than you. The story that God wants to tell about your life involves others. It's impossible to get God to write your story without including others. This has nothing to do with my message. I'm giving this for free right now. Let me say that one more time. The story that God wants to write about you, Fabian, includes others. It includes others this morning. I said it includes others. That in the history books of heaven, God says, and let me tell you the story of Ron. Cyril, who was a lot younger than Ron. Why? Because the history, Cyril is involved in the history of Ron. I'm involved in the history of Ron. Ron's involved in my history. You're involved in my history. I'm involved in your history. Is anybody getting this morning? Bump your neighbor and say, the vision is bigger than you. I said, the vision is bigger than you. That's why we have to get this mindset of the kingdom. Understand it's the church. Understand that our priority is kingdom. And because it's kingdom, it's people. And it involves people. And it involves the one man that Paul said it's a mystery. How the Indian and the colored and the black and the Zulu and the Xhosa and the Spanish and the Egyptian and the Eskimo and the Alaskan and the New Zealand Maori, how it is that they all come into the body of Christ and they are one is a mystery. Why? Because your vision is not about you. For God to write your history, He needs to bring in the Maori. He needs to bring in the Xhosa. He needs to bring in the Venda. He needs to bring in the Spanish. He needs to bring in the Arabs. Hello? What am I trying to say? I'm talking about people. When I talk about all these different languages and cultures and nationality, it basically begins with a P. People. People. Hello? Anybody in this place this morning? I can't hear the people in Phoenix. I can't hear the people in Hillcrest. Anybody there? Bump your neighbor all over this place, in Phoenix, in Hillcrest, and say, the vision is bigger than you. Now say this, when God writes your history, it will always involve other people. Your story involves other people. Your story includes other people. Hallelujah. So he says to Abraham, get out. I want to make you a great nation. Now, when we talk about that, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the kingdom. God will use people as well to birth nations and other peoples, and you become fathers, spiritual fathers, and all of that. But in verse 15, God now speaks to him. The word comes in a vision, Genesis 15. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, Abraham, the spirit of doubt begins to operate, unbelief. And he's questioning God. And so God says, Abraham, you need to get out of your tent. You need to get out of small thinking. Get out of small dreaming. Get out of small speaking. Get out of your tent. Look at the stars. Expand your mind with the vision that I'm putting in front of you. And God infuses Abraham with a faith. And then the Bible says in verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Let me say something this morning. When God deposits this kind of a faith on the inside of you, there is no telling what you will do. There is literally nothing that can stop you. You're not hearing me this morning. I said when God deposits that kind of a faith on the inside of you, there is literally nothing that can stop you from achieving the plans and purposes of God. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham in verse 18. Look what it says. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I give you this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I mean, this God, there is no holding back with God. He's ready to, I'm giving you everything, Abraham. You think about all of this, and Abraham was actually an outsider. He was steeped in paganism. He was an idol worshiper. His father raised him up to know the gods of this creation, literally. And to an outsider, to a nobody. And then amazingly, we see that the nation of Israel comes out of Abraham. And we know that through the nation of Israel, God revealed himself. And then, of course, we have our dear old friends, the dispensationalists, who will tell us that was the Jewish age, completely different age. And then when the Jews rejected the Messiah, the church age came on the scene. Like God had a plan A, and oops, we have gone to failure. Let's now go to plan B, and plan B is the church. Plan A is the Jews. Plan B is the church. No, there is no such thing. There was no failure in God. God knows the beginning, the end from the beginning, man. He knows the end from the beginning, the end from the beginning, from the end. How do you say that phrase? However it's said. He's the Alpha and Omega. But anyways, I'll be teaching more about that on the rapture. I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is tonight. Ooh, I'm going to reveal information on the 666. Ooh, no, I'm not. But I am going to teach on the rapture. I am going to teach on the other mystery, which is how mortality puts on immortality, which is a phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal thing. All right? But so we see here that the Jews came out of Abraham. But let me ask you this. Before Jesus came, who had the temple? The Israelites. Who had the scriptures? The Israelites. Who had the tabernacle? The Israelites. To whom was the Shekinah presence revealed, even though it was only on the day of Pentecost, on the day of atonement, and to the high priest, it was the Israelites. Who were the tablets of the Ten Commandments given to? The Israelites. Who was it that God revealed himself in the clouds, lightnings, and thunderings? It was the Israelites. And so we see that the Israelites that came out of Abraham were on the inside, and God started with Abraham, and out of him came the nation of Israel, right? And unfortunately, many think that it stops right there with the Jews, but when God spoke over Abraham, it continued on to Jesus and on to the seed of Jesus. Right here now that I'm seeing, and in Phoenix and in Hillcrest and in the overflow and in the balcony, is the seed of Jesus. You're the seed of Jesus. So what God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to you as well. Hallelujah. But all the Gentiles were on the outside. All of the Israelites were in the inside. All of the Gentiles were not able to experience God, to know God, to worship God. And now, I mean, to the Jewish mind, nothing seemed further than that these walls that shut out the Gentiles would one day be broken. That didn't even cross their mind. And that the Gentiles would come into the kingdom, and that we would become this one man, this one body, many members, but one body of Christ. This was the mystery. And then we see in Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching to the Samaritans who were a half-breed. Phenomenal revival, signs, wonders, and miracles. They received the Holy Ghost. That's the beginnings. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion. And before that, Peter has the vision of that cloth coming down and all these unclean animals. And three times he hears, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Not so, Lord, because I can't consider clean what you have considered unclean." And he's saying, no. What was unclean, the Gentiles, I'm causing there to be a move of the Spirit amongst the Gentiles. You better get ready. At about that time, there's a knock on his door. And there is Cornelius' servants. They've come to pick Peter up. "Peter, you need to come to the house of Cornelius. Here's a man, a righteous man. He prays, he gives, he's a giver, and he's hungry for God." And Peter gets there, and while Peter is preaching, Peter hasn't even finished preaching, and the Holy Ghost comes upon the Gentiles, and they all marvel, because now the Gentiles have come into the kingdom of God. See, I'm here to tell you, the truth is that God loves everybody. I said God loves everybody. The mystery of the one man, many membered, one body, is because of the amazing love of God. Ephesians 5 and 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." You are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. "For this reason, a man shall leave a mother and father, shall join his wife, shall become one." This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Many members, but one body. Many members, but one body. I'm going to emphasize the one body. I said, I'm going to emphasize the one body. So many members of various colors, tongues, ethnicities, nationalities. We are of various backgrounds, various tongues. But at the end of the day, we are one man, one body. Paul puts it this way when he's dealing with some of the issues in the church in Galatia. In Galatians 3 and 26 says, "For you are all sons," and he's also obviously including daughters, "for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." That's why I say to you that whatever God spoke to Abraham didn't stop with the Jews. It goes on to the seed, which was Christ, and the seed of Christ, which is you and me. So, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What promise? The promise that he spoke to Abraham. Hallelujah. We are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the way that God ordained it. The natural world doesn't want oneness. It strives for division and discord and disunity and mayhem. Do you know that darkness works where there is lawlessness? Righteousness will never work where there is lawlessness. Darkness is conducive for lawlessness. The order of God, the pattern of God, is for there to be one man, one body. Many members, variety, 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 variety. But at the end of the day, one man, one body. He is the head, we are the body on this earth. To the world, that is a mystery. That's why this is a mystery. That's why we have to go and get into our cliques, because that's the best that our brains can compute. That's the best that all of our intellect can compute. But to the fallen nature, there's always this division. It's not natural. It's not natural to be in unity. When you go against the natural, you bring unity in. We become one man. Are you understanding this? So don't look at the world. Don't govern your affairs by the guys that get up there on ENCA and all of that, on news and all. Those are demon spirits that are talking, man. Do me a favor. Do me a favor and grow up. Read the Bible. Put this in your brain. Put this in your mind. Let God's word compute the things of God. Understanding cannot fathom how it is what Pastor Fred did in the early 70s. When God said, I want you to build me a house of prayer for all nations. The natural mind reeled against it. The religious mind reeled against it. They said, no ways. There's a black church there. There's an Indian church there. There's a colored church there. That's how it'll be. But he felt the prompting of the Spirit, because it was given by the Spirit. You cannot understand what I'm saying with the natural mind. Some of you might even be getting upset. I don't mean to offend you. I'm just telling you, let's not be bewitched by voices that are not that are like strange fire. The Israelites were forbidden to get round strange fire. You shouldn't even be involved in discussions with strange fire. It's not you lowering yourself when you get involved in those discussions. You're lowering yourself. You're polluting your spirit, man. Because these things are by the Spirit of God. How it is that all these different members, variety of members, can't be one? Only by the Spirit. Only by the Spirit. Oneness was designed by God, and it is the very order of God. Do you know that actually oneness is the very expression of the Godhead? I said oneness is actually revealed in the Godhead. How is it that three can be one? And when you talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, some people say, well, okay, God the Son, he's number two. He's the second person of the Godhead. That doesn't mean he's ranked number two. He is as much God as God the Father is, and God the Holy Spirit is. And God the Holy Spirit is the third, regarded as the third person of the Spirit, of the Trinity. That doesn't mean he's number three. You got God the Father, number one. He's umkulu. Then you've got number two, who's the impies and the warriors. And so, no, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all equal, co-equal. They're all just as much God as each other is. God the Father is as much God as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is just as much as God the Father is and God the Holy Spirit is. God the Spirit is just as much God as God the Father is and God the Son is. They're not ranked. Can you say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. The closest that we can come to understand this oneness is what Jesus described in the marriage, in the unity of a marriage, how it is that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and shall become one. Two becoming one. Two becoming one. Many becoming one. Thousands becoming one. When we all get to heaven one day, it's not going to be in segments. Rank number one, right? Rank number two, platoon number 53. No, it's one. We come as one. We appear on the scene of time as one. Hallelujah. And there in this oneness, there is a unity. It is impossible to be united if we don't understand the mystery of this one man. If we don't understand the mystery of this one man, it's impossible to be united. Unity begins when we have an understanding of the oneness, and it is something that we cannot comprehend with our minds. Can you say amen? Amen. The human body understands that if it's going to perform optimally, it has to be in unity and oneness amongst the different body parts. And these body parts are not just sitting there, oh, we're having a nice time squishing in this fluid, you keeping me warm. Oh, it's so nice. I've got goosebumps on goosebumps. Isn't it nice being all? No, these are not just body parts. They are working body parts. Working body parts. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's if these body parts are not working body parts, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. We have to send you to the doctor. There are some body parts that are misbehaving. They are dysfunctional. But if there's going to be oneness and your body is going to function optimally at its best prime, hallelujah, all these body parts are in unity, and they are in unity as they function together, and there is a oneness, hallelujah. Do you know that we all benefit from the accumulated gifts of those with whom I am in unity? I benefit. When I'm in unity with Ricardo, I benefit from his gifts. When I'm in unity with Cyril, I benefit from his gifts. When I'm in unity with Trevor, I benefit from his gifts. Give me a scripture. Give me a scripture. Oh, okay, I can. Oh, well, I will. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls. For he who has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But they need to be married. But how can one be warm alone? All right. Hallelujah. Bump your neighbor and say, two is better than one. In other words, what am I trying to say? We become more effective. We become more effective when we are one and when there is unity. Our marriages become more effective. Our businesses become more effective. Our ministries become more effective. The anointing that is upon our lives becomes stronger when we are in unity, when we are one. Our families become, everything that we are involved with becomes more effective when we are one and when we are in. Why? Because I take from yours and I take from your giftings, and I am enhanced by you and you are enhanced by me. Can you look at somebody all over the campuses, up there on the top, in the hall, and say, you make me better and I make you better? Hallelujah. That's what the scriptures say. When we are one and we are in unity, then all of your strengths will cover my weaknesses and all of my strengths will cover your weaknesses. That's exactly what happens in a marriage. Hallelujah. And sometimes that's what we need to get to the next level. Sometimes we might just be missing the mark. You know why? Because there's this unity. But when there is unity, hallelujah, we become more effective. Our anointing becomes more effective. Our negotiating skills become more effective. We become more wiser. We become more sharper. We begin to see the contracts and the business. Something happens, and that unity and that oneness, which makes us more effective, takes us to the next level. Is there anybody here this morning that's ready to understand? Hallelujah.
Hello, church. We are so excited that you are here today. Please diarize these important dates as we march into a new month. Next Kingdom Advance meeting will be held on Thursday, the 15th of March at 9 a.m. in the Conference Center. Pastor John will be sharing an awesome word and will be anointing all the business folk with oil. You need to be there, so don't miss it. We will be having two services on Good Friday, the 30th of March at 8 and 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you at our Easter weekend celebrations. Marriage is beautiful, and we want to help you prepare for the next incredible chapter of your life. Our premarital course, Before I Say I Do, will be held on the 7th of April in Noah's Ark from 8 until 2 p.m. This is free, and registration will be done on the day. For more information about DCC and all our events, please follow us on all our social media platforms. Enjoy the service.